The men's quartet's going to come forward and bless us with a special number.
Lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It filled my soul with love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
And he will
answer by and by.
Will you be
a little prayer will turn it?
And you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will find
a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Yes, makes it right.
Sometimes my way is drear, without a ray of cheer, and just a little cloud of doubt creeps o'er the day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the sunlit skies, but just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus,
and we'll
tell him all about our troubles. Hear your faintest cry,
he will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will find
a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Yes, makes it right.
I may have doubts and fears, my eyes may fill with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus,
and we'll
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry, answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Yes, makes it right.
We'll dismiss the juniors to junior church. And I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. This is our Communion Sunday, and our determination as a church is to bring the service together, to not just to tack communion on to the end, but to orient the entire service towards the Lord's table. What I want to talk today somewhat about is the idea of unity. One of the key, and if not the key focus of the Lord's table for the church is unity. For Christ, the key focus of the Lord's table is identity. When we look at the Lord as we orient ourselves towards our Savior, these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, are to identify with Him and what He's done. So in relationship to Christ, the key purpose of the Lord's table is to identify with Him, His death, burial, resurrection. That's why we actually partake of it. We're symbolizing, saying that just like this food becomes part of my body, so I am part of what Christ has done. Same with baptism. We're saying that just as Christ has gone through this, so have I, and I am going to be immersed in water to show my complete identification with him and his work. But towards each other, okay, that's towards Christ, but towards each other, towards the local body, the key focus of the ordinances is unity. We don't baptize people that we do not take into the local church, because baptism is an emphasis of unity. It's a step of discipleship. We don't disciple people who aren't under the authority of the church, and it emphasizes a unity. You are baptized into the body of Christ when you're saved, and you're baptized into a local church when you go through water baptism. The Lord's table, that's why we call it communion. We're sharing with one another. And I want to talk a little bit today from Jesus' prayer in John 17 about where this unity comes from. We're at a time where it's obvious to us that no matter how much people talk about unity, they just can't have it. I was so unimpressed with watching the Republican and Democratic leaders of the Senate stand up there saying, what we do in the Senate will be different than what was done in the House of Representatives. Basically meaning we want to look better than they did, you know. And there's going to be all kinds of unity. Yeah, right up until they have to make their first decision. You know, as long as they could talk about things, it's fine. But when they have to make their first decision, like, well, will we have witnesses or not? Some unimportant details like that. The unity falls right apart. And I find so often that people get cynical or depressed. Oh, well, you have to understand something. Church, this fellowship, is different than any other organization that you see on the face of the earth. Any other organization on the face of the earth, their unity lies in the people who are part of it, having something in common, lies in the people who are within the group, committing to the group. Our unity lies in something else. It lies in something that started before we were even born, that started 2,000 years before we're born. Our unity lies in Christ and his unity with the Father. All we as a church are a reflection of what Christ has already done. That we're not simply here to try to generate something, you know, get up a good feeling and I want to feel like I'm together with these people in the room. The unity we have is something that was done to us. It's kind of like your earthly family, your brothers and sisters. The unity you have there, you didn't ask for. You know, it was done to you. Some of us may even feel that way about our brothers and sisters. It was done to us, you know, unfair. That's a unity that came about because your parents did something. The unity that we have in this church comes from the fact that God has done something in Christ. And in the high priestly prayer, I just want to show you how that's so much the emphasis. First, let's set the tone of this. This is the night before Christ is to be tried and then crucified. Okay? It starts out in the upper room as they're celebrating the Passover. That's on the western hill of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is kind of like a tooth. It's got a northern hill, which is the crown of the tooth. It's got a western hill, one root, and it's got an eastern hill, the other root. They're on in the upper room, which is on that western hill. They go across the valley, up into the temple. Okay, they leave the upper room, and then they go to the temple. And by the way, interesting, it's the same route that probably Judas Iscariot takes for a different purpose. He goes to betray Christ. Okay, they are in the temple starting in John chapter 15. Okay, John chapter 14, the end of it, he says, let us go from here. They leave the upper room. In John chapter 15, this whole section, they are in the temple. He's looking at the great brass doors of the temple that depict Israel as a vine. Okay? They're brass doors specially made by Herod the Great, and they picture Israel from the book of Isaiah as God's vine. Jesus points to those, I believe, and says, I'm the true vine. I am the real vine. You are the branches. In John chapter 17, he is in the courtyard of the temple, praying as the high priest, interceding for us. When he finishes his prayer, it says in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out over the brook Kidron. Kidron isn't a brook, it's a canyon. It's a deep canyon. And there was a bridge that led from the temple over to the Garden of Gethsemane, to that area. So there's the motion. It's that upper room night. And everything has a common theme that night. That's why I want to present this to you. The common theme is, I'm going, and you're in trouble. I'm leaving. The prophecy says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I want to comfort you. I want to give you something to hold on to. I want to show you a unity, something that you people can have that'll comfort you even when I'm missing. That's what he tells them in the upper room. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will give you unity. He says to them, I will not leave you alone. I go, my death is to prepare a place for you. Everything this night is to comfort them and say, don't worry. Don't worry. You've got more than is apparent to your eyes. This is part of God's plan. In John chapter 17, the theme of this prayer is the sovereignty of God. The theme is God's in control. That it's not going to look that way. I'm going to die. I'm going to die and be judged. You guys are going to turn your backs on me, yourselves. But God is still in control. And everything that I have done in my life, including what I'm about to do, my death, is by the plan of God. There are three emphases. We've only pointed out one of them. I hope some of you have the word give or given circled in this chapter. I hope so. We've gone through that. The emphasis that the plan of God's salvation under God's sovereignty is my Father gave, I've given. Give, give. It's not people. It's my Father's activity. A second emphasis we're not going to cover today is the emphasis of glory and love. And he makes the transition. He starts out talking about glory. And then in the passage we're going to deal with, in the end of the prayer, he makes a transition from glory to love in verses 22 and 23, and then he ends up talking about love. But the emphasis I want to share with you today is one that should become quite apparent if I ask you, if you circled the word give, put a box around this phrase I'm about to point out to you. If you put a box around give, put a circle. Do something different. Be innovative, okay? You need to see that these are key phrases throughout the prayer. If you circled the word give, you begin to see how dominant it is. Now look at this phrase, okay? In verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, box around, whom you have sent. I put a box and I put a little X in the margin next to it. In verse 8, I have given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known that surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Okay? In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Verse 21, that they may be one, as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. And then, of course, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Obviously, it's a key phrase in the prayer. I don't want to take you back. We have less time on a communion Sunday than others. This phrase is used more in the Gospel of John than any other place in the entire Bible. It starts out with John the Baptist. The key phrase of John the Baptist is, the Father sent me. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. It turns around in John chapter 3, when John says, I must decrease, but the one who comes after me must increase. That's the first place where we see that Christ was sent from God. After that, we no longer see that John the Baptist was sent from God. It's all as the Father has sent the Son. And it's the key in every single passage, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, John chapter 5, John chapter 6, you sent the Son. we miss the point. It's the sovereignty of God. He's saying, I didn't like love you and come into this world to commit some desperate act to die for you in hopes that maybe some good would come of it. Sometimes we so emphasize the love of Christ for mankind that we almost present Christ as some kind of futile fanatic who just, I loved you so much, I died, I did everything I could do, and now it's up to you. I hope it works out. Jesus said, my Father sent me. I am accomplishing the will of my Father. I came here to do something, and now I'm telling my Father I did it. And I want you to understand, my death is not something that should scatter you. It's not, my departure isn't something that should frighten you. It's part of God's plan. God sent me to do this job. And as a high priest, I'm not here doing my will. Again, I believe firmly the scriptures teach us about the love of Christ. But never once in the Gospels is the love of Christ the motivation for the cross. It's the love of the Father for us that made him send the Son. You know, we get sentimental and we turn it around. It's the love that the Father had, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ wasn't here to do his thing. He was here to do what his Father sent him to do. And he didn't come unwillingly. I'm not saying he was an object. He was part of that eternal decision. As a church, when we gather around this table, we can never forget that there is an eternal work that's under it all. That God the Father planned it. God the Son carried it through. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it real to us. The unity that you have with the people in this room isn't because of anything you've done. It's because it's the will of God. It's because God's been at work in your life. It's because God had a design to build the church and he wanted you to be a part of it. We live in a world that everybody wants to do their own thing. Everybody wants to kind of create their own destiny, make their own choices. Everybody is so involved with this idea that, you know, I've got choices to make in school or in work or in who I marry. It's not what life is all about. When you were saved, your life turned around and you said, I'm part of the work of God. In this passage, I am a gift. God gave me to Christ. Salvation isn't all about me, it's all about Christ. And I'm a gift, I'm a present to the Son. Salvation is all about God sending Christ. There's no doubt about that. You have two ways to go. Either Christ was a good man who lied a lot. Okay? Somebody who preached and taught all kinds of good things, he just lied about having, you know, living before he was born. That's what it says in chapter 17. Yeah, but I guess people are willing to believe that good men can lie a whole lot today, okay? But you've got to believe that he was deluded, but he just lied a lot. Or you have to believe that God did send him. Those are your only two choices. He can't be something in between. And here he said, I am as my Father sent me. And every time, by the way, the focus here is going to be the same focus in all the rest of the Gospels. The reason why I send you to do something is I myself was sent. I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do. I don't ask you to make one sacrifice, Christ said, that I haven't already made. I don't ask you to go as the great authority. I ask you to go as someone who received authority. It was given to me. All authority is given to me because the Father sent me and I came. When you look at yourself as part of a body, as part of a local body, you've got to say this is part of God's plan. You've got to say this unity that we enjoy isn't because we as individuals have been good enough or wise enough or smart enough to make the right choice, that we choose one another. It's got to be because it's what God wants. Notice some of the emphases here in verse 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. He's talking about his disciples. That's been a real emphasis. They were the ones affected by his death, the ones who would be scattered. But then he extends the prayer and he says, I pray for everybody who's going to believe on me because of the word of these 11 disciples who are going to start the church, who are going to write the scriptures, that they may all be one, okay, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I want their unity to be just like yours and mine. By the way, there are some people who use this to say, well, that means there shouldn't be churches. We should all kind of like, you know, can't we all just get along, we say, as we're beating each other with clubs. You know, why can't all churches be the same? Well, there's a problem with that, because he bases it on the Word. The unity, they believe through the Word, and the truth, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. I don't think that means that, just like I want my family to get along, I don't necessarily all want them to live in the same house. My house, I'm thinking of in particular. But you know, as families grow, we don't think of families as lacking unity because they raise their children differently and they live in different homes. You see, but sometimes people have this idea, well, that means that every church in the community should all get together and forget the fact that they believe radically different things and operate in a radically different fashion. And that's not unity. That's kidding yourself. There's no unity there in that concept. Hey, people do things differently, and they don't compromise. I don't change what I believe, and I don't ask you to change what you believe. This isn't that kind of unity. He's talking about a unity that's shared by all believers all over the globe. Well, how can I share a unity with somebody who is in China that I've never met? In Africa? It's because it's the same thing that we have because we all belong to Jesus Christ. It's because God sent the Son, the Father sent us. It's that kind of unity. It's not some kind of forced, I know everybody, I'm in some kind of integral unit with them. He says, just like you and I, there's a harmony. I come to do your will, so I send them to do my will. Notice that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Plain object. Our object is to testify that Jesus Christ was sent by God. That's a source of our unity in this church. We have a common message and a common theme, and it's the gospel. This table says we present the death of Christ until he comes. When you partake of this table, every one of you is saying, God sent Christ into the world to die for sin. If you don't know that to be a fact, if that's not something that is a true experience in your life, don't do it. Our unity in partaking, and each of us, you know, we all eat at the same time, roughly. We all drink at the same time. Our unity in doing that is because we have a common experience in Christ and a common goal. When he saved us to tell other people. And the fact that God sent Christ into the world is part of our message. We were talking about that in Sunday school class today. John 10 says that not only do you have to believe in what Christ did, you have to believe that it was the Father at work in Christ. You must believe in your heart that Jesus died, and what else do you confess? That God raised him from the dead. You can't simply have a relationship with Christ and be saved. He didn't die to give you a relationship with him. He died to restore your relationship to the Father. And Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, your unity comes from the fact that you realize that I do my Father's will. We're separated. I'm here on earth on the cross. He would be separated from his Father in an enormously significant way. But it's still doing his will. That unity didn't cease because even on the cross he was doing the will of his Father. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I don't understand that. I do not understand that passage yet. This whole book is about glory. Chapter 1 is all about, he was full of glory and truth. I'm still working on that. When I get that one done, you get a whale of a message. Until then, I'm still checking that one out. But notice, I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. The second time, the emphasis, the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Real plain. He said, listen, the difference between the world and them, they knew that I'm here because of you. They knew there was a purpose to this. They saw God at work, and their job is to tell other people. A lot of things unify us as a church, a common experience in Christ, a common care and concern for one another. the things that we do. We have a deacon's fund as we leave the communion service where we can have a common way of taking care of needs. But one of the things that Jesus said is supposed to emphasize and to highlight this is that we have a common goal to tell the world about Jesus Christ. To tell the world that Christ isn't just a teacher, that God sent him to die for sin. I think that has to be an emphasis this year. I think it's going to be really hard for us to get any place in terms of something internal. And it's just our structure, you know, how we work and that. If we don't have an idea that, a focus, that God wants us to be out in the world telling people about Christ. Our unity when we gather together comes from the fact that we're out there doing the same thing in the world. And when that's not present, how do you expect an internal unity? When you don't have that same focus, when your life isn't being continually led under the microscope of what's God's plan? I'm different now. He's made me different. What am I doing to accomplish His goals? You know, how are we going to come as a church and reach a common decision when the thing we know to be the most true, that we are sent and our mission is to tell people about Christ, and how many of you did that this week? You being a me too. If you're not telling people about Christ, where's the unity going to come from? If you're not out there with a full awareness that Jesus Christ came in obedience to the Father, where's the oneness? That was what his prayer was. Somehow we want an artificial oneness, a warm, fuzzy feeling. Sometimes we get a oneness by doing outward things the same. I suggest to you that as we participate in a table that publicly proclaims Christ's death, one of the ways that we can get the unity that we need to reach the decisions we have to reach is by having a unity in fulfilling the purpose God gave to us as believers, that the world may know that Jesus Christ was sent by God, that he's the Messiah. You know, maybe the only thing pastors fear when a church is selecting a new pastor, and that's months down the road, is disunity. Everybody wanting what they want. You know, I want this and I want that. Everybody factions, you know, like different needs. Where does that, how is that avoided? Well, it's avoided by people saying, I got a purpose, and this church has a purpose, and it's the same thing. My purpose is to follow Jesus Christ. And just as the Father sent him, he sent me, and I've got something to do. And as we start the year in terms of our first communion service, as for the first time together, we demonstrate the death of Christ until he come, you give some thought to what you're going to do this week in terms of witnessing. I got a new semester. I got a whole new bunch of people I'm going to be meeting at school. Some of you have the same old people that you're seeing at work or family. We need to see what God wants us to be telling people. And Christ's high priestly prayer, where he prayed for us, he prayed specifically that this would happen in our lives. That was 2,000 years ago, but I believe our Savior had you and me today in mind, every bit as much as he had them in mind. I pray for those who will believe in me through his word. And his will was that we tell other people about Christ. Let's start that. Let's make that a focus this year. That'll add a health and a unity to our church and our purpose that we couldn't make up in any other way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much that we could be doing. There are so many fruits we could be eating. There are so many healthful things as a body that we could be doing. I just pray that you give us a vision to see those things that you set in front of us today. I don't know what it is, Father, or who it is you would have me to speak to this week, how I should be presenting myself, but I pray that you give me a heart to be looking for that. And pray that you cause us to forget about programs and schemes and plans, that our lives and our mouths and our life and testimony might be that people would see that we're different, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Sanctify us today through this truth that we see in this passage. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Gracious Father, bless us. I ask that the church, not because we feel we deserve something, but because Christ has saved us, God. We ask for the things we've done to give us.